Verse 19 is where we're picking up this morning. James chapter 1, verse 19, we read, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and then goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that, God, you are our lighthouse. You are our lifehouse. You are the one that carries us and upholds us. And God, we are so thankful for that. And we thank you, Lord, for your word that is able to transform our lives. And we pray today that through your Spirit working through the word, that you would do just that, that you would challenge, that you would encourage, that, Lord, you would convict, and, Lord, you would transform, and that our hearts would be open to what you would say to us today. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name, amen. I have a question for you this morning. I want to ask you the question. I want you just to think about this for a minute. Are you a teachable person? Do you think you're teachable? If we were to ask your spouse, or if we were to ask your boss, or if we were to ask your kids, or if we were to ask maybe your best friend, you know, hey, do you think so-and-so is a teachable person? How would they respond? Well, James tells us here in our text that teachable people are fruitful people. They're people that bring forth spiritual fruit from their lives, and that teachable people are blessed people. And he's going to give us four insights here in our text this morning concerning what a teachable person looks like. So if you're taking notes, number one, teachable people have a listening heart. Look at verse 19 and 20 again. He says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, that phrase, "so then," is meant to connect what James has been saying thus far here in this first chapter. And you recall, there are three movements here in James chapter 1. The first movement deals with how the Christian copes with trials, verses 1 through 11. The second movement deals with how the believer copes with temptation, verses 12 through 18. And then this third movement focuses on how the believer connects to the Word of God. But this phrase, "so then," is sort of the connecting verse linking the first two movements with this third one. In fact, verses 19 through 21 are what we might call transitional verses that link movements 1 and 2 to movement number 3. And you recall that James is writing, his audience are believers who have been dispersed. They've been scattered abroad throughout all the region. They've gone out from Jerusalem because of this unbelievable persecution that has come upon the church. So this is a group of people that are really in the thick of the trial, and they're just, you know, going through very, you know, difficult times. And we saw in movements 1 and 2 that James has been encouraging them to realize that trials are producing something in them. That these trials that they're going through are God's means of using them to build up their faith, to build up that muscle of faith, and to produce in them a spiritual stamina, if you would, an endurance in their walk with the Lord. And so he said, we saw in that first study, so let patience, let endurance have its way in you. In other words, lean into it. Lean, instead of leaning away from that trial, learn to lean into it by leaning into Jesus. and resist that temptation, because James knows trials then bring also the temptation for us to doubt God. We doubt if he really loves us or he's there for us, or to become disappointed with God, and even to come to that place where maybe we're tempted to desert God and just give in to our flesh. And we saw where James was saying, don't do that, but remember that God is good and he gives good gifts, and that God loves you and he is for you, and that he has placed his divine nature inside of you to help you endure these trials. But James also realizes that in the time of trials, it can have this effect on us where there's this tendency that we have to complain, to get angry, to grow cynical. So he therefore says, don't grow cynical. Don't get angry. Instead, stop speaking and start listening, and you'll hear the voice of God in the midst of your trial. So he tells us here, be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. Have a listening heart. Now, the reason that some people never learn and never grow is because they never stop talking. You know, we see this sometimes with couples that come in for counseling, and they're all mad at each other. And so one of them starts, you know, well, he's this. And they start going, you know, and it's so it's sad but funny, because you can look at the other one, like let's say the wife is talking, you can look at the man, he's not paying attention, probably because he's heard it all already before, right? But you can see his wheels are turning, and he's thinking about what he's going to say next. And so oftentimes, you know, they're talking, and the other one's thinking, and then they respond, and it's kind of like I have to stop and go, time out, stop, wait, did you just hear a word that she said? Because what you're talking has nothing to do with what she just addressed. Or, you know, there's one that starts to talk and the other one interrupts, and they're not listening because they're so swift to speak. Maybe you've experienced that with your spouse or with one of your kids, where they never stop talking enough to listen. Or this one, you're talking to them and they're nodding. They're like, uh-huh. Mm-hmm. And they're nodding, and then you get done talking and they walk out and they do the exact opposite, and you can tell they did not hear a word that I said. That can be so frustrating, can't it? Now here's a question. You think God's ever had that experience with you? With me? He's talking and we're like, and then we walk out and it's like, we didn't hear a word that he said. Or we're so busy complaining and grumbling and getting so upset about everything that's going on the horizontal plane in our world that we never ever stop to listen. Teachable people are ones who have a listening heart. They know the importance of being quiet so that God can speak to them. They know the importance of having a quiet heart. They know the importance of that verse, what it means to be still and know that he is God. So the first question that we have to answer today is, do we have a listening heart? Now, friends, you know, you've been given two ears and one mouth for a reason. And the reason is this: God wants you to listen twice as much as you speak. It's a key to really growing in our spirituality and in our Christian walk, is having that listening heart. Number two, teachable people have a prepared heart. Look at verse 21. Therefore, he says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, James is very, very big on metaphors. Last week, he was talking about hunting and fishing and childbirth. And this week, he's talking here about gardening. And he's talking about the implanted word of God, and he's describing or comparing God's word to being like a little seed that gets planted into our hearts. And it's a great analogy, because a little seed has a lot of power in it, right? You take that little seed, you plant it in the ground, and over time and with watering, that seed can turn into a mighty oak tree. But it starts with that little seed. And that's the point that he's talking about, that God's word has this incredible power to transform our lives and to work in our lives. But oftentimes, before the seed can be planted in the garden, the weeds have to be removed. And here the weeds that he mentions are filthiness and an overflow of wickedness. And James's point is before the seed of God's word sometimes can get planted in our hearts, we have to remove those weeds. Paul gave us a similar idea there in Ephesians chapter 4. He gives the analogy of like putting off a coat, putting off the old man and putting on the new, when he says this, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So the idea there of put off the old man and put on the new, like the idea of taking off an old coat and putting on a new coat, taking off that old nature and putting on the new nature. Now, we understand this analogy, don't we? Because none of us would ever think of, you know, we're working out in the yard and it's hot like it is right now. And so we're sweating and we're getting all dirty. But that night we have to go to dinner somewhere. So we would never, ever think of there we are in our hot, sweaty, stinky, dirty clothes that we're just going to put on a coat and go out. And none of us would think about doing that. No, we take off the old clothes, maybe burn them if we have to because they smell so bad. And then we take a shower and we put on the new coat when we're going to go out. And this is the same point that James is referring to here. Laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness so that you can receive the implanted word of God. Now, the word he uses here for filthiness is used to describe wax buildup in a person's ear. That's really gross, isn't it? An overflow of wickedness speaks of past sinful patterns of our former life. The carnality and that constant flow that was a part of our life of sinful activity. So James is saying that we need to unplug our ears from all the garbage of this world and lay aside our former sin so that we can hear what God is trying to say to us and what God is seeking to do in us through his word. We need a prepared heart. It's like what David prayed when he said, "Search me, O God. And know my heart. And Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me." David coming before the Lord and wanting to be an open book and just saying, "God, I want my heart to be prepared. I want it to be right." So teachable people have a listening heart, they have a prepared heart, and they have a humble heart. How are we to receive this implanted word, he tells us, with meekness? That word meekness speaks of humility. And the idea of receive is to take with the hand. It's to grab a hold of something. Literally, it's speaking of like you're shaking someone's hand or you are giving them a hug. It's the idea of throwing out the welcome mat for God's word, the way that you would welcome a friend or a guest who has come into your home. It's just like, "Lord, I'm just, you know, just so eager. I'm so open. Just my heart is just, I want to grab a hold of this." Now, let me ask you this question. Is that the way that you approach God's word? Or do you approach it with a little bit of skepticism? Do you come to church with a sense of like, "Man, I just don't think I'm going to get anything out of this today"? Or you pick up your Bible in the morning, "I don't know why I'm reading through this. I mean, it seems like, you know, the Old Testament can be so boring. I just don't understand, you know." And is that how you approach it? Or do you approach it in a way where it's just the heart of just wanting to receive it? Listen, I know how easy this can be. Every year we have a pastor's conference. And I go to that conference, and one of the first things I always do at the conference is I look to see on the schedule who's speaking. And every now and then there's this one particular pastor that gets asked to speak at one of the sessions. And every single time I see his name on the list, I get kind of bummed out. Because I just don't really enjoy his teaching style. And I know we all have that way. You know, we have these our styles and flavors, and I have times where I just like, you know, just like, "Oh man, you know," and I'll find myself, you know, he's not a guy that I have on my podcast list that I listen to all the time, and I just don't, you know, care for his style. Okay. So I find myself in this battle, you know, where I'm like, "Oh man," and I start thinking, maybe I'll skip that session. And I know you're thinking right now, "Guy, that's really bad, Pastor Rob." Just being real. But one day the Lord just, a couple of years ago, he just ministered to my heart that the problem's not with him, it's with me. It was with my heart. And my heart needed to change. And so I just prayed, God, okay, I want to have an open heart. And now whenever he has a session, I show up, I've prayed, I've got pen in hand, I've got paper in hand, and I'm just like, okay, I want to take something out of this. I'm going to write it down, and I want to take it home with me. And almost every single year when he speaks, God uses him to speak some nugget into my life. You see, listening or teaching people, they can receive from anyone. There's an openness. It's about their heart. Their heart is prepared. It's a prepared soil. When James says to receive with meekness or humility, it describes a quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. And when I am not impressed with myself, I'm much more receptive to hear from others. And when I'm not confident in myself and impressed with myself, I am much more receptive and open to hear from the Lord. You know, there was a young man that came one day to the philosopher Socrates and said, I want to be one of your followers. And Socrates said, okay, come with me. And they went down to the beach and they waded out into the water and they got to, you know, up about to their chest. And the young man was thinking to himself, like, what are we doing here? And why are we out in the water? And Socrates grabs this young guy and just pulls him under the water and is holding him under the water. And the guy is like gasping and his arms are flailing and he's trying to get his breath. And then he pulls him up out of there. And Socrates, the young man looks at him and goes, what was that for? And Socrates says, whenever you have a desire to learn that feels the way that you felt when you wanted to, when you needed a breath, he says, then come and follow me. And you know, that's in a sense is the kind of heart the Lord wants us to have. Is that sense where we look at God's word from a standpoint of like, this is like a blood transfusion. This is like life. This is, I need this. Coming to the Lord on a daily basis with a sense like, Lord, I need you to speak to me. And Lord, I need you to do a work inside of me. So teachable people have a listening heart. They have a prepared heart. They have a humble heart. And then fourthly and finally, they have a responsive heart. Look at verse 22. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Teachable people have a responsive heart. They don't just hear God's word, but they put it into practice. Now, the word he uses here for hear, it comes from the word auditor. It's the idea of like when you go to college and you can audit a class. And what that means is that you're going to go to this class, but you're not really going to get a grade. So you're not really required to do the homework. You're just there to kind of get the information. And what James is saying is don't be a spiritual auditor. You see, it's nice to listen to Bible studies. It's nice to read the Word or read some great, you know, Christian book and get fired up and learn some new information. But it's a whole different thing to put that into practice. And the thing that we need to understand is hearing is not a means to itself, but it's a means to an end. Jesus said this, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? It's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Two things that don't go together. When we say Lord, on the one hand, you're my Lord, but on the other hand, we say, no, I'm not going to do that. Oh, praise you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. No, I'm not gonna respond to that. It's like, that doesn't go together. And that was Jesus saying, why do you call me Lord? Why do you even use that terminology when you don't do the things that I say? And you see, many people only hear. They mark their Bibles, but their Bibles don't mark them. And James says, when we do that, we are deceiving ourselves. The word deceive means to reason with oneself, but to make a major miscalculation. And James gives us a graphic illustration that we can all relate to because he uses the idea of a mirror to link that to God's word. And so this is the analogy. You know, at the beginning of every single day, all of us, we have a sort of a morning routine, right? And somewhere in the midst of that morning routine, we come face to face with the mirror. And for most of us, that is not a good thing, right? And we come face to face with the mirror because we wake up and our eyes are all puffy and, you know, our hair's all messed up. Or some of you look and think, man, where did my hair go? And we have these impressions on our skin and we have things that are horizontal that should be vertical. And it's just not a pretty picture, right? When we come and we look into the mirror. Now, why is that? Because mirrors are honest. Mirrors don't gloss over the defects. They show every wart, every wrinkle, and every zit is exposed. They don't tell us that we're better than we really are, except for those ones, you know, that some of those stores. You know which ones I'm talking about. You go in and you try something on and they just make you look skinnier, right? And then you get home and you try it on again in front of your mirror and it just doesn't look the same. And you're like, man, what is going on? And you've got a choice. You can take it back, you can lose some weight, or you can go buy some mirrors like the one at the store that make you look skinnier, right? Probably can get those online. Mirrors, most mirrors, though, are brutally honest. Now, have you ever had this happen? You wake up and you discover, as you look in the mirror, there's a giant zit on the end of your nose. It's like just a mountain grew overnight. And you're like, where did that come from? Or you've got this just long nose hair, you know, just coming out of your nose. And you look at that and you think, man, I got to deal with that. But then something happens. Maybe it's your spouse, you know, calls you and they need some help. You run downstairs and then somebody calls from work and you're on the phone. And suddenly now you're running late and you're throwing your clothes on and you run out the door. And all day long, you're wondering why people are looking at you and staring, you know. Or when you look at them, they quickly look away because they've been staring at that, you know, that nose hair or that zit on your nose. And then you finally get before a mirror and you're like, oh my gosh, you know, I totally forgot. That's the picture that James is painting for us of the person who hears the word and doesn't do it. He sees what he looks like in the mirror. He sees the problem, but then he gets distracted and he goes out forgetting what he looks like and what the problem is. And James is painting a very important picture of us, that God's word is like a mirror. It examines us. We see ourselves in that mirror in light of Jesus. We see ourselves in that mirror in light of God's standard. Now, sometimes that can be encouraging. Because we look at maybe one area of our life and we see, man, I've really grown. I've really progressed in this area, and I see where God's doing this great work in my life. But sometimes that exposure can be painful because it shows us and we see things in us that need to be dealt with. In fact, one of the reasons why people don't read their Bibles is because they don't like the way it exposes their sin and their flaws and their heart. There was a missionary who was ministering out in the bush, a remote area of Africa. And he had this little mirror that he would hang in a tree so that he could shave. And one day, the local witch doctor came cruising by and she looked in that mirror and that saw her face and she shrieked back and she was like, ah, you know. And so right away, she bargained with the missionary. She wanted that mirror. Like, I want that mirror. I want whatever that is. And he didn't want to get rid of it because he used it, you know, to shave. But finally, he could tell she wasn't going to take no for an answer. So he finally gave it to her. She immediately took it and she broke it on the ground and then started shouting, there, it won't be making ugly faces at me anymore. Oftentimes, that's what we can do. Oh, I don't want to look at this because what I'm seeing, the reflection, I'm seeing myself and next to Jesus and I don't like what I see. And so I'm just going to avoid this. And here's the point, though, of James's analogy is, yes, God's word exposes our flaws, but it's necessary if we learn to respond to it rightly. And so this is his point. That when you see the zit, when you see the nose hair, when you see the flaw, you deal with it right away. You don't wait. You don't allow yourself to become distracted. And the same thing is true of God's Word. When God's Word is speaking to you and it exposes something, or it instructs you, or it gives you something to do, or it gives you something to change, or something that you need to repent of, or some action. Maybe it's a step of faith that God is wanting you to take, that you learn to respond to it immediately. That you don't wait, because chances are, if you do, you're going to get distracted. It happens all the time, doesn't it? You sit here and you maybe hear something in here that ministers to your heart. And instead of, you know, dealing with it, you go out and you start talking to somebody, and then pretty soon, you know, you get distracted, or you go home and you're into the game now, and you know, you're off at lunch and you get distracted, and suddenly what God was wanting to do gets pushed aside. It's one of the reasons why a few months ago, just in praying and talking as a staff, that we just felt this leading of the Lord to start giving more and more opportunity at the end of our services for response. To give us that opportunity as a body and as individuals when we're here at the end of the service to just sing a couple more songs and to bring our hearts and say, okay, God, before I run out of here, before I run into my day, before I get busy, before I get distracted, I want to deal. I want to respond to what you've been speaking to me right now. We'll do that again today. But that's one of the reasons, because it's so easy. And I want to encourage you. Because so often, you know, we can find ourselves, you know, we'll have opportunity here for, you know, during that time, there'll be people up here for prayer. And I know that battle. It's like we think to ourselves, like, oh, I don't know if I want to go up for prayer, because people are going to be thinking, I wonder why he's going up there for. Listen, people are not, we're way too absorbed with ourselves to be thinking about you, okay? That's all of us. So nobody's like, oh, I wonder what he's going up there for. I mean, we're just dealing with the Lord ourselves. No one's judging anyone. Listen, all of us here, we're all a group of flawed people. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all people here. None of us have arrived. We're all people here we're still a work in progress. And this is a time, an opportunity where we can come and learn how to respond to God's word. And I know there is that tendency to say, oh no, I'll deal with this later on my own. The question is, do you? Because I know a lot of times I don't. Oh, my intentions are good, but I get so distracted. And so James' point to us is, learn to deal with it right away. Learn to respond right away. Teachable people are those who have a responsive heart. They respond to God's word. They don't allow their pride to get in the way. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So teachable people don't just hear God's word, they respond to it, they put it into practice. And when we respond to God's word, rather than resisting God's word, it has the power to transform our lives. In fact, we have this amazing, awesome promise in verse 25. Look at it again. He says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You want to be blessed? Oh, be a person that learns to respond to God's word. And I love the fact that he calls it the perfect law of liberty. You know why? You know why he calls it that? Is he's telling us that when we adhere to it, it has the power to set us free. You know, some people think that God's word is meant to imprison them. That it's all about, you know, that God doesn't want us to have any fun, so he lays out all these do's and don'ts. That's not it at all. The things that God says, hey, I don't want you to do this, is because he's a loving father who knows this is going to ruin you. This is going to cause you problems. It's the same way you as a parent, you say to your child to not go up and touch the hot barbecue because you know it's going to burn them. It's not because you're wanting to be a killjoy. Oh, I don't want you to experience heat. No, you love them. That's God's heart. I don't want you to do this because it's going to hurt you. And I do want you to do this because this is going to bless you. That's God's heart for us. It's God's word doesn't imprison us. The opposite is true. Sin is what imprisons us. In fact, I love to ask this question. And you can answer this even in church, okay? How many of you have had fun sinning in your life before? Okay, raise your hand if you've had fun sinning, okay? Some of you are going, I don't know if I can answer that in church, you know? Yeah, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season, but the end of it is death. It brings destruction. Oh yeah, there's fun, there's pleasure, but the end, it imprisons, it brings bondage. But God's word, Jesus, he's the one that sets people free. And for some of you today, he wants to set you free. Jesus said this, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And most assuredly, I say to you that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen? He says, if you abide, and that word abide, it carries the same idea that James is talking about here in verse 25 when he says that he continues in the word, that he looks at it, and the idea is he looks at it intently, and then he continues in it. He abides in it. He lives in it. It's the idea of setting a pattern for your life, and that pattern turns into a habit that turns into a lifestyle. You know, you guys get up and you go to work in the morning. You go hop in your car, you turn your car on, and you drive to work. And you don't even think about how you're going because you've driven that way so many times before, right? You've set a pattern, and that's the idea. It becomes this pattern. You continue into it, and it's that pattern. As you're continuing in it, it gives God the opportunity to work, and something happens. Transformation takes place. The key, though, is to continue. And so James tells us that the teachable person is the one who has a listening heart, has a prepared heart, has a humble heart, and has a responsive heart. And then finally, James pinpoints three areas of our lives that God's word will affect. Number one, it will affect our speech. Look at verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, I've known people who, before they were saved, they swore like crazy. I mean, just foul language, just always coming out of their mouth. And then they give their life to Christ, and they start getting into the Word, and God's Word's getting into them, and something happens. And suddenly they find themselves in situations, maybe they're getting mad, and previously something would just come flying out of their mouth, but it doesn't happen this time. And they're like, wow, I'm changing. Or people that just, you know, before it's so easy for them to get sucked into gossip. But now they find themselves in a place where instead of getting sucked into that, they're answering in a positive way. Or they're bringing a positive, you know, turning that conversation in a positive direction. And that's so awesome to see. It's what God's word does. But, you know, the opposite is also true. If the person who doesn't bridle their tongue, you have to wonder, you know, if they can't control their tongue. James is saying, you have to wonder if there's something, anything genuine that has actually happened and gone on in their lives. It's definitely an indication that they're not a doer of the word. So the first thing that the first area of our lives that James points out that God's word affects is our speech. The second is our service. Look at verse 27. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their troubles. Now understand, orphans and widows were the most helpless people in Jewish society. A widow who did not have a family to take care of her, and orphans in that first century culture of the church, they were looked at. The Bible tells us it was responsibility of the believers to take care of them, to come alongside of them. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, I don't know any widows that don't have any family to take care of them. And I don't know any orphans, so I guess I'm off the hook. Don't miss the point. James's point is, hey, this is the example in their day and age of the most helpless people in their society. Who are the most helpless people in our society? Well, one that comes to my mind is the unborn. Definitely. And there's an opportunity that we have through ministries like PRC, Pregnancy Resource Center, or Birth Choice to get involved in helping the unborn, helping save babies. I think of those families that are homeless. Right across the street, we have an amazing ministry that people in our church are involved in called Solutions for Change, helping families get back on their feet. Maybe it's a young son, or maybe it's a young man, a young boy who doesn't have a dad, or a young girl who doesn't have that influence, needs a big sister, you know, in her life. The idea is to think about in your sphere of influence, who are the most helpless, who's somebody that is really, really in need, and seeing about how you can come alongside of them. I often put it this way, that if you see a problem, the reason why God has brought it to your attention is because he wants you to be a part of the solution. One of the ways here at our church that we seek to help widows and orphans is through the ministry of Pottersfield Ministry. And we support those guys and do work with those guys. It's part of what our team in October is going to do over in Africa, is one of the ministries that they work with there, Calvary Chapel in Tebbi, and helping along, coming alongside orphans and widows. And so, the first area of our lives that James pinpoints or points out that God's word will affect is our speech. The second is our service. And finally, he mentions our separation. In the latter part of verse 27, he says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And I don't want you to miss what he's saying here. Don't miss the significance. Too many people think that in order to come to Christ, they have to clean up their acts first. That they have to become a better person. That they need to get their act together. And what James is saying here is exactly the opposite. He's saying, you come just as you are. You come sincerely. You come with an open and receptive heart to Jesus, and a heart that is open and receptive to his word. And you continue in it and watch what happens. God's word, or God's spirit working through God's word, has this power to change and transform your life, to help you grow. Where God begins to do this work that starts on the inside, and it affects your life on the outside. And this has been the whole point of our series here in the book of James, and why we called it Faith Works. It's the idea of that it's the response of when true faith, and God has given us the means through which our faith can grow, and he allows us to go through trials to help strengthen that muscle of faith. And he's given us his divine nature inside of us to help our faith grow and to empower us. And he's given us God's word that when we respond to it with a listening heart and a prepared heart and a humble heart and a responsive heart, the byproduct of that, the result of that, is change takes place in our lives. Change that is lasting, and change that is impacting, and change that produces spiritual fruit and growth in our lives. So again, I ask you the question today as we close. Are you teachable? Do you have a teachable heart when it comes to the things of God? Do you have a teachable heart as it comes to his word? Because God is so desiring to do an amazing work in all of us. And those who are teachable, they will be fruitful. And those who are teachable, they will be blessed. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, we thank you that you love us so much, that you haven't left us to ourselves, but Lord, you've given us your word, that seed that planted in our hearts. But God, we recognize that the soil of our hearts needs to be prepared. It needs to be open. It needs to be responsive. And so Lord, right now we want to take a moment and we want to just quiet our hearts. We want to ask you, Lord, to search our hearts. And Lord, if there's an area that we need to deal with, God, we want to respond to that. We want to deal with that right now. We love you, Lord. As we just keep our head bowed and our eyes closed, in just a moment, Joe's going to lead us in a couple of songs. And this is our time to respond. This is our time to just search our hearts. And maybe there's an area in your life right now today. Maybe it is an area of filth. It's an area where it's just causing you to be clogged up, distracted. Maybe you need to deal with that today. Bring that before the Lord. Maybe it's an area of faith, something that He's been encouraging you to step out in and to take a step of faith. And you've been reluctant. You haven't been responsive. But that's the next thing in your life that's going to bring forth growth and blessing. And so God's saying, look, I want you to respond. I've been saying this to you over and over again. And I want to encourage you today, as Joe begins to lead us in song, that there's going to be people on our prayer team that are up front here. And if you want prayer today, I want to encourage you to come up and get with one of them. If you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, I want to encourage you to just get up and come up and say, you know, I need to become a Christian. I need to start this faith journey today. I want to ask Jesus to come into my life. If you're here today and you are just in that place where you realize that, man, God's been calling me. He's been spurring me to take this step of faith, and I've been reluctant, and you just want prayer today for strength, I encourage you to do that.